Recently, I conducted a wedding. And at this wedding, when we got to the part where we talk about the rings, I had the groom hand me, I said, "Can you hand me the ring?" And I was going to hold it up and show everybody how it symbolizes the relationship, made of pure metal, adorned with a beautiful stone that represents the bride, made of a circle that has no end. And I was going to hold it up and say that. So when I asked him to hand me the ring, he hesitated. And he said, not like he didn't have it. I knew he had it. He said, okay. And when he handed it to me, this thing was massive. I don't think it was gold. I think it was platinum. And it had looked like a piece of rock salt mounted on the top of it. And he looked so uncomfortable with me holding that ring in my hand. And then when I handed it back to him, it was almost like there was this sigh of relief. Oh, I've got it back. When we have something that's valuable, we treat it differently, don't we? There's something to be said about having an old beater car. You know, you can park anywhere in a parking lot you want to park, and you don't care what happens to it. And nobody seems to park next to you because of the way it looks. But when you have that brand new car, and you go and you try to park, you know, away from everybody, and you can go and park, I mean, out in the back 40, and some guy with a pickup full of chickens and barbed wire hanging out of the side of it will pull up next to you. I've seen people park to me so close I couldn't get in my car. And I'm thinking, why would you do that? You know, so I think it's easier just to own something that's, you know, a car that's not of great value. But when we have something of great value, we do tend to treat it differently. I want to clear something up today. The gospel is the most valuable thing ever that existed. And you and I have the call to, if you're a believer, you have the call to share the gospel. And that is the highest call any human being can possibly have. You have that call. I have that call if you are a believer. Pastor Buddy said we had a great week in Vacation Bible School. We had a great week in Vacation Bible School. The volunteers did a great job. Martha did a great job. All of that was great. But I want to tell you the highlight of Vacation Bible School. Six precious children prayed to receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. Yes, let's applaud that. Nothing in this building or anywhere else in the world is going to occur that's greater than that. Do you understand that? What's happening in Washington, what happens in Congress, what happens in any kind of summit you want to call it, nothing is more important than people coming to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. But I believe that the gospel has been misunderstood, misinterpreted, and misexplained by many people who mean very, very well, and some who are hoping for eternal life, and the result is the population of hell. Let that sink in for a minute. There's been a great misunderstanding, a lot of them, regarding the gospel of Jesus Christ. So I want you to take your Bibles this morning. I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. We're going to read the words of Jesus and what he has to say about this. And we've read this before, no doubt that you've read this if you've been a believer for very long. But we're going to try to go over it today, and I hope you understand what Jesus is teaching. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. When you find it, say amen or raise your hand. I just want to see who's there. All right. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven. but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Let's pray. God, I pray this morning that you will add to the reading of your word the Holy Spirit's anointing of the message as you've laid it on my heart and as you've anointed me with the message of Jesus Christ today. Lord, I pray that you help me to present this in a way that we can understand it, Lord, and help us to leave this place today with a different thought about the gospel. And Lord, I pray that there are people here today that leave with a greater understanding and even a relationship with Jesus Christ that they didn't have when they came in. Lord, just use me. Speak through me over my weakness. I ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3 says this, if our gospel is veiled, and some translations say hidden, it is veiled or is hidden to those who are perishing, whose mind the God of this age, let me be very clear who he's talking about, Satan. He's the God of this age, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is in the image of God, should shine on them. Now, those are some startling words that we read that Jesus said. What do you mean not everybody is going to enter the kingdom of God? But I want you to notice this is what he said. But he who does the will of my Father in heaven. So who's going to enter into the kingdom of God? He who does the will of my Father. And then in John chapter 6, verse 40, he explains what the will of his Father is. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up the last day. He who does the will of my Father, and Jesus said, the will of my Father is that we believe and trust him as our Lord and Savior. Is there any greater responsibility in all the world than to share the gospel of Jesus Christ? Is there a greater, more important thing in the world that any of us could possibly do than to pray and receive Jesus Christ as our Savior? When we have small children, we begin to raise them. We want to make sure that they're well-behaved. We want to make sure that they dress nice and they look nice and they act nice. We want to make sure that they get a good education. We want to make sure that they have guidance as to what to do when they get into the business world and how to work, whether it be trade school or military or college or what they're going to do. And we guide them through all of these things. We want to make sure that they marry the right person. They make wise financial decisions. All of these are great things. Listen to me. The most important thing that you and I can do is make sure that child hears the gospel of Jesus Christ very clearly and that they understand the importance of following and trusting Jesus as their Lord and Savior. But listen to me. There is a cost to being a believer. And we have, as I said, misunderstood. So I'm going to begin today with four questions that I think we need to take very, very seriously as we're concerning the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we're making it very personal in our lives. Number one, do all good people go to heaven when they die? That's what Hollywood teaches us. Even the cartoons of the 60s and 70s that I kind of grew up on, the cartoons when the little cartoon character, if he's a good guy, if he did things right and everybody liked him, when he died, all of a sudden you saw the terrible theology of him kind of floating up to into the clouds and playing a harp, right? Some, as they say, becoming an angel. None of that is true. All bad theology. And why is he going to heaven in the cartoon writer's mind? Because he was a good person. Well, the evil villain, well, you know, we show him and they'll show him like associating with the devil and all that. And so it's all in their minds based on works. But do all good people go to heaven when they die? No. No. Because heaven and hell is not based upon our good deeds. In fact, the Word of God is very, very clear in Romans 3:10. None are righteous, no, not one. In Isaiah 64:6, our deeds are compared to filthy rags. You have filthy rags. If you're working on something, you wipe your hands on with a rag, and you take it, and I like to work with my hands, and I get dirty sometimes. I don't take those dirty rags and throw them in the house. That would get me thrown out of the house. I don't throw them into the laundry. You know what I do? I water them up and I put them in a trash can outside. Yesterday I was using some chemical that could be flammable, so I didn't even put that in the trash can. I laid it on the ground till it dried good, and I disposed of it. Filthy rags we get rid of, we dispose of, we put away. And our Isaiah said our righteousness is like those filthy rags. Romans 3:23, the Bible is very clear that we've all sinned. Bible says we've all sinned, come short of the glory of God. Do all good people go to heaven when they die? No, they do not. So if you're counting on good works to get you to heaven, I'm very sorry. We're going to get to that a little bit later. Number two, can a person simply believe in Jesus and God and go to heaven? Well, let me answer that with a verse of scripture out of James chapter 2, verse 19. You believe that there is one God. You do well. Even the demons believe and they tremble. I'm telling you that you can believe in God. You can believe in Jesus Christ. You can believe all of these things and still spend eternity in hell. Let that sink in for just a minute. Number three, can a person simply pray a prayer or repeat after a pastor and truly be saved? There is There are well-intended people who really, really, really want people to go to heaven. And they'll sit down with somebody and said, listen, I know you want to go to heaven, so here's, you know, we tell them about hell, we try to scare them away from that, and then when we sit down with them, said, listen, this is so easy, this is so easy, all you have to do, just repeat these words after me, just say what I'm saying, and everything will be great. I pastored a church several years ago, and in the first week of being there, 10 church members got saved. And I was really confused. What's going on here? And you know what every one of them said to me? The pastor told me to say these words, and then when I was done, he said, amen. Welcome to the kingdom of God. You're saved. I said, what did you do? They said, I just did what he said. Now listen, that guy meant well. He really did. He really, really meant well. But we've got to be so careful. We had vacation Bible school this week. Tuesday night, I presented the gospel. I could have said to every one of those kids, if you want to be saved, raise your hand. All right, every one of you, repeat after me. And I could have said, okay, now every one of you are saved. And we could have had 25 salvation records recorded for Vacation Bible School. But I'm going to tell you something. 25 people would not have been saved. You cannot repeat my words and be saved. You're not joining a club. You don't raise your right hand and repeat after me. And okay, welcome to the club. Amen. We're so happy to have you. Let's go up and get in the bathtub. You know, that's not how this works. All right, number four. Can a person believe, confess, and walk away or ignore God, yet be received into heaven someday? Now, I'm not talking about security of the believer. Because I 100% believe, there's no doubt in my mind, the Bible teaches security to the believer. John chapter 10, the Bible says that nobody can snatch them out of his hand. I mean, we're safe in God's hand. I'm not talking about that, but I'm talking about too many people who say they want to believe and then choose not to follow Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 9, verse 23 says, if anyone desires to come after me, let him, there's three things he says, deny himself. Number two, take up his cross daily. Number three, follow me. Did you understand that? Do you understand what Jesus said? If anybody's going to come after me, he's going to follow me, going to be a follower of Jesus Christ. He's going to do three things. One, he's going to deny himself. Number two, he's going to take up his cross daily. Now, that doesn't save him, but that's what happens when he's made this decision, this commitment to Jesus Christ, and he's going to follow Jesus. You understand that? There's a difference. In Luke chapter 14, verse 26, if anyone comes to me and does not, and this is hard, but stay with me, does not hate his father and his mother, his wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. If you have decided that you want to be saved, but you're not trusting enough, convinced enough, believe enough to deny everything else and to put him first, I question your genuineness of your salvation. God is number one. God must be number one. Some people, and the old evangelists used to call this, they want to take out fire insurance. You guys ever probably heard, some of you have heard that before. They want to be saved from hell, but they want to continue in their own life. You can't do that. You can't choose Christ for salvation and ignore Christ for your life. Let me tell you another one that's a little harder to swallow is this. You can't say, I love Jesus and deny his bride. Do you understand what I'm saying? The church is the bride of Christ. Hebrews 10:25 tells us something that's a little startling and hard to grasp sometimes. It says, do not forsake the assembling, the coming together of yourselves together, even much more as the day approaches. In other words, we're being taught by the writer Hebrews that in the last days, there's going to be a falling away and people are not going to be gathering to worship God. Does that sound familiar to you? Does that sound like something that's happened in the last 18 months? Now, I understand we have a pandemic going on, and that has happened and is ending now. But I want to be very clear about something. Worship is not something we watch. I'm not condemning if you have to stay at home and watch it because of health reasons or anything like that. But listen, you can come and sit in church and watch, and it's not any better. Worship is not something we watch. Worship is something we do. It's a verb. You understand that? It's something we do. It's something we participate in. And granted, not a very large percentage of this, but some people have gotten comfortable just watching church. We cannot choose to love God and deny his bride. Be careful. Be careful with that. All right. Then, with all of that being said, how do we get saved? How do we develop a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? All right. Number one, here it is. Salvation comes from, or it starts with, a convicted heart, a convicted heart. I had a little girl on Wednesday night that came to me. Oh, it just breaks your heart. Just makes you want to cry. I just almost cried just thinking about it. She came up and to me and, you know, about this tall, looked straight up at me, and she said, Pastor, my friend told me what she did last night. You know what she did? She looked at me. She said, I really need to do that too. I really do. And that's what I want to hear. I don't want to hear just because it was a cool thing to do or because everybody else did it. I really need to do that too. I led a 90-year-old lady to the Lord in the first church I pastored down in southwest Missouri. I'll never forget what she said. She'd been going to church and kind of, she'd been religious. Do you understand? Been religious. Went to church and did all these things. Visited the church that I was pastoring and wanted to meet with me. So I went over to the house and she looked at me and she said, I don't know how, but I need salvation. I really do. And she prayed the simplest prayer, asking Jesus to come into her heart. But that, you know what brought that? The convicted heart. There's got to be a deep conviction of the sin that we're living that starts as number two. Salvation comes from God calling one to Him. God calling us to Him. John chapter 6 verse 44 says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at that last day. That's the Holy Spirit stirring up the heart of that little girl, or the Holy Spirit stirring up the heart of that six-year-old Jerry sitting in church every Sunday and hearing the preacher preach that message of the gospel and preach these things that I knew I needed to make a decision. I knew I needed to be saved. And I remember going to my dad one night before bed and said, Dad, listen, I can't go to sleep tonight. How come? Because I might die. I'm 6 years old. The chances are on my side. I'm going to be okay, right? But that didn't make any difference. I knew the Holy Spirit was digging at my heart and digging at me and telling me that I needed to do something. That's the conviction of the Holy Spirit. That's the drawing of God to me. Number three, salvation comes from a genuine faith in Christ alone. All right, I want you to understand that. Because I don't want you to get confused when I shared the scripture a while ago in James that the demons believe and they tremble too. Demons aren't saved, but they believe. Now here's the thing. I believe there are a lot of politicians in Washington. I believe that they're paid a lot of money. I believe that they do a lot of things. I believe that some of them really intend to take care of us. How much faith do I have in them? You see the difference? I believe in them, but I don't put a whole lot of faith in them. All right, I brought something up here with me. I tried to hide it. I don't want you to see it. It's a bottle of headache relief medicine. Now, in this bottle, there is a package of silica gel. I don't know where that came out. There are these little pills. Now, if I have a headache, I can say, all right, I believe that this would stop my headache. All right, I'm just going to put it right here, you know, and I have the headache. Oh, boy, my head hurts, and boy, it's terrible. But I believe that would really stop my headache. It's not going to do a thing until I what? Until I take that pill, right? It's not going to do anything until I take it. In order for me to trust it, I take it and I put it in my mouth, take a glass of water, and I swallow it, right? There's a lot of people that say, I mean, you're here this morning, so you must believe in God. You must believe in the church. You believe in Jesus Christ. But let me ask you something. Have you trusted in Jesus Christ? I mean, put your entire trust, faith, and life in Jesus Christ. Above career, above family, above husband, wife, above everything else. Have you trusted Jesus Christ? That's the difference between belief and faith. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 says, by grace have you been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. He made us saved. He makes us. We are His workmanship, but we cannot be His workmanship until we give ourselves to Him and put ourselves in His hands and let Him have control and let Him lead us and let Him direct our paths and let God be God in our lives. And the difference between that is I believe God exists and I trust God with my life. You can look at an airplane and say, I believe that plane will fly. I believe that pilot can pilot that airplane. I believe it's going to be fine. But if you trust him, get in the airplane with the pilot. I've flown in about everything you can possibly fly in, I guess, except for a fighter jet. And I got that close to getting in a fighter jet. Almost talked my way into flying in an F-18 with the Blue Angels one day. Got real close. But I didn't make it. But I got in an ultralight, which is made out of canvas and conduit, with an old man that I didn't know. I got in a plane with him, and he said, can you fly a plane? Or have you ever flown a plane? I said, well, I've flown a little bit. He said, well, then you can't fly this. I said, why? He said, because it takes off and lands at about 20 miles per hour. And so he got out, and he pulled it like a lawnmower, started the engine, and we flew around a little bit and landed. You know what I did? I didn't just believe that plane could fly. I trusted that man with my entire life. I put my whole life into that man's hands. Have you done that with Jesus Christ? Or have you just believed that God exists? Have you just believed these things? You got to trust him. All right, number four. Salvation naturally results. I'm going to give you four things. And this is a good barometer to check whether or not your salvation is genuine or counterfeit. Number one, it results in a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone in Christ, is in Christ, he's a new creation or a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. If you are a believer, God has changed who you are. Do you understand? He's changed who you are. You're a different person. You look at things differently. You act, you talk, you feel. You are a different person. If you pray and receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you get up and walk away and nothing's different, nothing's changed, then nothing's different and nothing's changed. You understand me? He makes you a new creation. Number two, if you have genuine salvation, you have a changed life. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17 through 24. Write that down because I want you to go back and read that. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17 through 24 talks about a new man that he's created in us. All right? So kind of reiterated that point. I want you to really get that. Number three, natural results in choosing Christ. On the level of priorities in your life, what makes your decisions? Is it money? Location? Fun? Hobby? Family? Nothing wrong with any of those things. But you know what should be deciding your making your decisions for you? God. Where is God in that decision-making process? Where is he? I'll tell you, he should be on top, like the giant umbrella of God that covers us, and then we get underneath it, and our family gets underneath us and as men, and it goes on and on and on. But if you step out from underneath that giant umbrella of God's will, and you get over here, and all of a sudden the hail is getting you, and the rain is getting you, and the wind, and the heat, and the sun, you know what you need to do? Get back where you belong. Under the umbrella of God. Choose Christ. Number four, discipleship. He said, take up your cross daily. I want you to listen very closely. Most likely, some in this room aren't going to make it. I just say that because statistically, that's probably fact. I was reading a couple weeks ago about a famous singer. Her name was Ruth Anna Metzger. I was reading an article that she wrote. She's a believer. And she said, it wasn't unusual for me to be asked to sing at a wedding. I did do that a lot. But she said, I was asked to sing at a millionaire's wedding. And this is a big, swanky deal. It was at the Seattle Columbia Towers, the biggest skyscraper in all of the Northwest. She says, this was a big, big deal. So I practiced, I rehearsed, I worked on it. I'd got everything I could possibly do. She said, and I came the day of the wedding and I sang. She said, I did pretty good. I was happy with my performance. Then we milled around the floor for a while. She said, and at the other end of the room of the Columbia Towers was this glass and brass staircase that led up and went into a grand ballroom. And she said, it was lined with tuxedo-dressed men. She said, we got in line. She said, I stood right there with them. I got up to a man with a tuxedo on, very authoritative, and he had a leather-bound book. And he said, your name, please. She said, I'm Ruth Anna Metzger. This is my husband, Roy. He looked. M. No, I don't see any M's. Well, maybe it's under the R, so I looked. And he said, ma'am, I'm sorry, your name's not on this list. She said, well, it must be. There must be some mistake. I'm the singer. I'm important. I belong here. No, ma'am, your name is not on this list. He called one of the waiters who came over and escorted Ruth Anna and Roy to a service elevator where he pushed a button. The elevator took him down to the parking garage. They got in their car and they drove home. Didn't say a word. Got home and she was crying and upset. Her husband, Roy, said, Ruth Anna, what happened? She said, you know, I got an invitation. And I had to RSVP, but I was busy. I had a lot of things going on. Besides, I'm kind of important. You know, I'm the singer. But I was too busy, and I just put it off. And he said, well, how come you're still crying? Are you that upset? She goes, no. She said, I'm thinking about what the Bible says. He said, what is that? And she said, in Revelation 20, 15, the Bible says, then death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. She said, you know how many people are planning on going to heaven but aren't going to make it? She said, my heart is breaking for them. Revelation 21, 27 said, but there shall be no means to enter into anything that defiles or causes an abomination, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. The reality is, folks, listen. There are a lot of people packing their luggage and are planning on spending eternity with God in heaven. But the reality is, some will not. Many will say unto me, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name and done all these things? And Jesus said, depart from me. I've never known you. Because of COVID-19, we've really kind of changed the way we've done some things. Today, and it's all on me, all right? We're going to have an invitation, all right? In a minute, I'm going to pray, and we're going to stand, and we're going to have an invitation. We're going to sing Just As I Am, all right? I'm going to stand right here. Pastor Buddy's going to be standing right there. We are standing here, and I've got a mask over there and sitting on the front pew. I can put it on if you're afraid to get close to me. But I don't want anybody to walk out of here unless they're 100% sure where they're going to spend eternity. If we can't settle this here, we'll settle it in our office or in another room or somewhere else. But it's time to settle it. Do you understand that? Because you're a day closer than you were yesterday to eternity. Well, both of us are. Let's pray. God, I pray that you take this word today. Oh God, just I pray that your Holy Spirit is just stirring and burning in the hearts of people right now, God. People watching online, people here today, but I pray that your Holy Spirit will begin his convicting power as he still does, and save people today as he still does. Lord, I ask these things in Christ's name.